If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, I want you to turn to Hebrews. For those of you who may be visiting or as our guests, we started Hebrews looking at almost verse by verse Hebrews several weeks ago. And I want to continue as we go into chapter 4 this morning. So Hebrews chapter 4, if you want to just take out your outline that is there in your bulletin. I pray that God would bless you with His Word. You know, there's a story about three military recruiters. True story. Three military recruiters that showed up to address the high school seniors that were just months away from graduating. And the recruiters came to talk to them, to those high school students, for obvious reasons. They wanted to articulate of what the military, serving in the military, could do, what the benefits are. I tell young people this all the time. I think one of the things that a young person that's graduating, one of the smartest things he or she can do is to go into one of the military branches for 4 years. You get a college education, you get discipline, you grow up, and 5 years later when I see you and say, what are you doing? You're saying, well, I'm trying to get enough money to go through the College of the Mainland down here. Plus, in the military, you learn a profession. You learn a task, a profession that you can take and use outside. So just tremendous benefits, and that's what some of these recruiters wanted to talk to them about. And the meeting was to last 45 minutes. And each representative from the Army, Navy, and the Marine Corps was given 15 minutes each to speak to them. Well, the Army and the Navy recruiters got carried away. And they spoke for almost the entire time, 45 minutes. And so when the Marine Corps recruiter got up, he only had 2 minutes to talk to these young recruits or these young students. And so he got up, the Marine Corps recruiter stood up. And for the first minute of the 2 minutes he had left, or the first minute, he just stood there. Silent. Didn't say a word. They were kind of like you looking. Yeah, well, okay, what? So he was standing there, and then he said this for his final minute, his one of 2 minutes. He said, I doubt whether there are two or three of you in this room who could even cut it in the Marine Corps. That's a really way to make people happy. He said, I want to see those two or three immediately in the dining hall when we're dismissed. And he turned very smartly and he sat down. And when he arrived in the dining hall, the place was filled with students. Wasn't anybody at the Army or the Navy. They were there, filled, more than two or three, to talk to this Marine Corps recruiter. Now, I tell you that story because what this really showed about the students is this Marine Corps recruiter knew it didn't matter what he said for the other 13 minutes. Where'd he go? He went right for their heart. Went right for their heart. For their patriotism, if you will, that was in the heart. But he spoke a simple message. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is doing as we're studying Hebrews. He sees these Jews, many of them claiming to be Christians, many of them being persecuted, false teachers in there, and they're trying to pull these Jewish Christians back into Judaism. And in God's letter to Hebrews, as he's going to do to us here today, I believe, in this passage, he goes right for the heart. We talked about that last week. It goes right for the heart. He's talking about hardened hearts. He's talking about what happens when somebody claims to be a Christian, but there's absolutely no evidence of it. You know, John MacArthur said this in the Gospel According to Jesus. Some of you may have read that. The Gospel According to Jesus. Not everyone who claims to be a Christian really is. Unbelievers do make false professions of faith in Christ, and people who are not truly Christians can be deceived into thinking they are. The cheap grace and pseudo-faith of a distorted gospel are ruining the purity of the church, and that is happening today. This was written some 40 years ago. The cheap grace and pseudo-faith of a distorted gospel are ruining the purity of the church. The softening of the New Testament message has brought with it a putrefying inclusivism that in effect sees almost any kind of positive response to Jesus as salvation, as faith in Jesus Christ. Hebrews gives a warning, and we began looking at this last week, the warning of not hardening our hearts. In fact, in chapter 3, look at verse 7 and 8. We talked about this extensively last week. He says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. They knew the basic truths about Christ, about the gospel, but they didn't trust in Jesus. They didn't take this knowledge and put it into their hearts and their hands and their feet to follow Jesus Christ as a born-again believer. And so the warning applies to anyone that is hesitating. You may be sitting on the fence, and it's not just for salvation, but certainly for salvation. You may be sitting on the fence. And you may have heard several, maybe many invitations, and you're still sitting on the fence. You may have sung, I surrender all, time after time after time, and you're still sitting on your fence. You have not committed to following Jesus Christ with all of your heart and all of your life as he gave all of his heart, all of his blood, all of his life, so that we would have grace and mercy and be saved for all eternity and forgiven of sin. So let me read beginning in chapter 4, if you have your Bibles there, and I know that you do. I want to begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 4. And he says, the writer says, therefore. Now what's therefore, therefore? Well, just look up at the verse that preceded that, verse 19 in chapter 3. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. They were unable, their ancestors, they were unable to go into the promised land that God led them out of Egypt for, that God provided them day and night for, miracle after miracle. He got them right up there to the point of decision, and they didn't believe. They refused to believe. And God says, okay, I'm going to try this with another generation. Joshua and Caleb, you're going in because you're the only two out of these millions of people that said that we could go into the promised land and trusted me. And then he says in verse 2, for good news came to us. For good news came to us just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest as he has said. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. That's God. As I swore in my wrath, you will not go in. Why did he swear it in his wrath? He didn't swear. He swore it in his wrath. Why did he do that? Because you didn't believe me. You saw the miracle. You saw everything. You saw miracle after miracle as I led you out of Egypt, and I led you day and night, and you didn't believe. And so they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again this passage said, they shall not enter my rest twice. In a few verses, God says, because they were disobedient, they will not enter my rest. Verse 6, since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. Remember what I said, that these Jews that he's writing to, these Jewish Christians, some of them heard, some of them knew Scripture better than you and I do. Obviously, they knew the Old Testament, and yet they wouldn't believe. They failed to enter into God's rest. Verse 7, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath. Catch this now. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive. You may want to underline that word or circle that word, strive. The writer is saying, God is saying through the writer, you may want to strive for this, to enter God's rest. You may want to strive to enter God's rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Another important phrase there that you may want to highlight or understand or underline. Discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Verse 13, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed. Your version may say open, naked, exposed, or open, to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Heavenly Father God, a warning, serious, serious words. But God, we thank you for those words, because they show that these words are uttered through love and through grace. So, Father, open our hearts just for these few moments, Father. Lord, if our lives need to be changed, let it be today, the only day that we have that we can be assured of. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. Let me give you three definitions there in your outline of God's perfect rest. When you talk about rest, God's rest, he's not talking about going home this afternoon and sitting down watching football and just resting because it's the seventh day and God gave us this rest. It's not all what he's talking about. Let me give you three definitions here. First of all, God's perfect rest is rest in free grace. His rest in free grace. By God's favor, by God's amazing grace, he gives us this rest. What does that mean? It means there's no more self-effort required of you to assure salvation, your salvation. There is no more effort. There is no more works that you need to do to be certain that when you die, when your day is up or my day is up, that we will be in heaven. There is no more time that you have to make the effort to try to please God. You just don't have to do that. What we do have to do is we have to be obedient to God. We have to be obedient to the Word. And we have to accept the Word into our hearts and from our hearts into our hands, feet, voice, brain, mind, whatever it may be. And live out this life, however many days it is that God has given us to live out here. Listen, it means the freedom from whatever worries. Anybody worried here today? Anybody concerned about anything today? If you're not, you're lying. God uses what Satan intends for evil for his very best and for his glory. And what this means, that in his rest we have free grace, it means you don't have to worry anymore. Some of you may have caught when I said this morning in the prayer, God, the ball's in your court. That's what he says. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's a promise. So the ball is now in his court. And that's all by the free grace of God. Any of you dealing with any troubles? Anybody having trouble sleeping at night because of emotions, because of thinking, because of the things that you may have been through, maybe you're going through right now, maybe sin, maybe anything, or the things that are coming up in the future? God says, give them to me by my grace. I'll give you perfect rest. There's a second definition of God's perfect rest, and that is to be at peace with God. How many of you just want to be at peace? You just want to kind of get away from it all. And I remember when I used to, when I was flying, I would, sometimes the pressure would get so intense that I would just take my helicopter and see how far, how high it would go. And I'd just go up there. And just me and God and whoever was watching me from the ground. But what a peace, what a calmness would come upon you. Why? Because it just looked like a picture down there. No relationship. But God says, I'm going to give you this peace, which passes all understanding. It's yours. And it is the perfect peace that I want to give you. Brothers and sisters, this is God's word. I know your hearts. I know who's troubled. I know every time you shed a tear. I know every time a hair drops from your head. And I know that I can give you this perfect peace. I will give you total forgiveness for any sin that you have ever committed, that you're committing now, or that you will commit in the future. And that's my grace, and it's because of what Jesus did on the cross. When he was on the cross, he took every sin. You know this. Every sin that you're committing, every sin that you committed in the past, and every sin that you're going to commit in the future, God said it's already been nailed to the cross. You have been covered by the blood of my Son, Jesus Christ, and I will give you this peace which passes understanding. Please grasp this. Grasp what I'm saying. To enjoy perfect, unshakable confidence in the Lord. To absolutely trust God. For the Holy Spirit to supernaturally do something in your body where, unbeknownst to you, he's working, and all of a sudden, or over a period of time, you absolutely trust God with whatever it is that you're dealing with. You have absolute confidence that I can go before the Lord, my Father. I can go before Jesus Christ, and I can give him my sin. I can give him my worries. I can give him my discomfort, whatever it may be. And God will hear, and God will answer. That's why he wants to bring us. One of the reasons he wants to bring us into his rest. There's a third definition of God's grace, or of God's rest, and that means for the remainder of our lives and for all eternity, listen to me, for all of our lives and for the remainder of eternity, we can lean on God. We can lean on him. When we can't even stand, he'll pick us up. When we can't walk very steadily, he'll steady us. When we don't think, as we talked about last week, that we can hold on, that rope, we're at the end of our rope, and we don't think we can hold on. Remember what I said? It's not you holding onto the rope, it's God holding onto the rope. Our anchor holds, as the song says. And he is our anchor. We're confident, we're secure when we commit our life to Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter how you feel. When God sees your heart, and he sees that I am sincere about giving him my troubles, giving him whatever is causing great grief in my heart, God says, that's all I wanted. Now watch what I will do with what you have given to me. Well, there's some teachings here of God's rest. Let's go through these relatively quickly, but look at verse 1 again. Just look at some of these teachings of what is revealed here in God's rest. Verse 1, he said, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. You know, the writer is urging here, and I hope you see this. The writer is urging. He's pleading with these people. He's pleading with them, many of them in the church, most of them in the church. He's pleading with them to be afraid what you're doing. Listen, be afraid of what you're doing. It's not in line with God. It's not in obedience to God. It's not that path that God laid out for you to walk in. Fear that. Be so afraid of it that you're going to make whatever commitment it takes to follow Jesus Christ. I surrender all, and this time when I sing it, God, I mean it. I surrender all. And with the help of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit is going to make me, because of my heart, eventually do that, eventually become obedient to God. Look at verse 6 here. I just love this, verse 6. He said, since therefore it remains for some to enter it. Did you catch that? Since therefore it remains for some to enter it. What's that mean? It means God's holding the door open. If there's somebody here today, somebody online, that has never received Jesus Christ, he says, I'm holding the door open. There's still time. And he talks about today. No, don't miss this. The Jews who refused his son and mocked him and crucified him were not allowed to enter God's rest. But he looked at the rest of those and he said, listen, God's promise for Israel still stands. We talked about the last 2 weeks in Bible study. God works through remnants. And in many ways, you are a remnant of the church. You are a remnant within the church. Because we are in the minority of those who believe. We're on that narrow road which leads to life and peace and eternity in heaven. And the others on that wide road that he says that are going to hell, going to destruction. Secondly, a person is never too far gone to deal with him, for God to deal with him. Anybody feel you're too far gone? Anybody ever have trouble going to your prayer closet or wherever it is that you pray? And you just feel, I just can't face God today. I've really done it this time. You know? And you know what's happening? God's sitting in there waiting for you to come in. Said, I've already forgiven you. It's not about me forgiving you again. I want to talk to you. I want you to feel my heart. This is all about the heart. I want you to feel my heart. Let me hold you. You're my child. This is what God wants from us. But listen, to be saved, to enter God's rest, you gotta tell God, God, today is my day. I know what I'm dealing with. And God, I can't deal with it anymore. Today is your day. So, you know, the teaching of God's rest, as long as you, as a promise remains, you and I have an opportunity, or more specifically, those who have never received Christ have the opportunity because God says, my door is open. Secondly, God's rest, his salvation, is based on three things. It's based on personal faith, and this is what we see in verse 2 and 3 there. It's based on personal faith. It's not based on reading the Bible. It's not based on taking your Bible to church every Sunday. It's not based on teaching the Word of God. It's not even based on preaching the Word of God. It's based on personal faith. By faith, I believe, I trust you, I will follow you, Jesus Christ. Take a look at John chapter 5. John chapter 5. I want you to see how John gets his point across. In verse 39, if you will. John chapter 5, verse 39. And he's talking here about witnesses to Jesus. He's talking about some of these that have not entered the rest. And in verse 39, he said, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life." That's what I just said. You can carry your Bible. You can do whatever you want. It's not going to bring you eternal life. "And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." It signifies, that one verse there signifies the whole commitment of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The Lordship of Jesus Christ, when you hear the gospel, it does you no good unless you receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. "God, here I am. I get your message." And let me just say this in advance. If there is anyone in this sanctuary, if there is anyone on live stream, and you have doubts in your heart of whether you're saved or not, you may have been baptized. Baptism doesn't save you. You may have taught Sunday school. You may have done all kinds of ministry in the church. But it doesn't do you any good unless you believe and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And notice here that this is a divine decree. It's not only by personal faith, but it's a divine decree. Look at verse 5. He says, "And again, in this passage, they shall not enter my rest, since therefore it remains for them to enter it." So it's a divine decree. God says you're lost. And God says, "I want you to be saved. I want you to be saved so much that I'm giving my son Jesus Christ to go to the cross to take my wrath upon him because he took your sin upon him. And I cannot look upon that sin. And therefore my wrath, which is our wrath, it should have been ours, comes down on him." Can't imagine that. Can't comprehend this sinless, perfect son loving perfectly his father and says, "I'm willing to go to the cross for them." Divine decree. Listen, God's decree is he wants you to be saved. And I'm not going to get into justification and all that other stuff. I'm just telling you, God's plan. When he created you, he wants you to spend eternity with him in heaven. And then there's a third thing, excuse me, about this, and that's the immediate action. Listen, verse 7 again. "Again, he appoints a certain day." What is that certain day? Today. Today. "Saying, through David, so long afterward, in these words he already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." Today, right now, it's the only day, we talked about this last week. Today, right now, is the only day that you have. This is not an illustration of forlornness or threat or anything like that. How many people in Dickinson, League City, Santa Fe, Galveston, passed away since last Sunday. When I said this, today is the day. It's the only day that we have. God says, I have given you this day. I've given you this day for a purpose. Today, the only day, the only opportunity that you and I can be sure of. Well, let me say a third thing, third lesson about the teachings of God's rest, and that's God's promise of salvation, of rest. It's spiritual. It's not physical. His promise of salvation, of rest, it's spiritual. It's not physical. And down in verse 10, he's anticipating this final day. He says, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. It's his promise. Salvation. It's spiritual. You come to me and spiritually, I'll work these things in your life. When you came to Christ, there were some things, habits, things in your life that you couldn't get rid of. Took me a long time to give up smoking, a long time to give up drinking. I couldn't do it on my own. But it was when the Holy Spirit began to change me, just as He changed you for whatever thing you may have dealt with when you came to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Fourthly, the need for God's rest is urgent. Listen to me. It's urgent, and it requires intense purpose to secure that. Let me show you what I mean by this. Look down at verse 12. Most of you, many of you have this memorized. He said, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Did you catch that? Discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed or uncovered to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Why such diligence is he talking about here? Because on the day of great judgment, when you and I stand before God, on that day of great judgment, only our thoughts and our intentions that are in our heart is going to matter to God. Let me say that again. When we stand before Him, only the intentions of our heart count with God. What does that mean? It means all the disguises are going to be ripped off. How many of you know me? No, you don't. No, you don't. I often say, I know you. I don't. But I know enough about you to be your shepherd, your under-shepherd. God's under-shepherd. But behind all of us, behind your smiles, behind your dresses, your whatever, there's the real you. There's a heart that is beating there. And there's a heart that either has Jesus Christ in it or Jesus Christ is not in it. That's just the reality of the situation. So all these disguises, all these excuses are going to be ripped off, and you're going to stand before God with who you really are, naked, if you will. Now notice this word here. Give me just a second here, but notice this word again, naked and exposed, or naked and open. That word exposed or open in the Greek is used, it was used in ancient times for two illustrations, if you will. Number one was when a wrestler would be taking hold of an opponent's throat. He would take a hold of that opponent's throat, and he would hold it tight, and he'd be looking right at him. That's one of the uses that this word means. The second is, it can mean a sharp dagger. And that was used against criminals sometimes when they were appearing in court before the judge. And what they would do is they would place or tape or however they did it, secure a dagger right before this criminal's throat so that he could not bend down. He had to look at the judge. He had to look straight in a judge's face. And this is what he's saying. Please hear this. When an unbeliever comes under scrutiny, God's word says, and here and in other places, God's word says that he will be face to face with the perfect truth. The perfect truth with a capital T, and the truth that this perfect truth wrote in his word of God, so that they, as they stand before the judge, are without excuse. You know, in light of, we're out of time, but let me just say this. You know, in light of time, in light of such certain and imperfect judgment here that we're all going to stand before God. And we know there's a white throne judgment. Those who have never received Christ, they're going to be without excuse. All their excuses, all their commitments, all the times they sang, I surrender all, forgive me God, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. It's all going to be revealed at the great white throne judgment. But those of us who have received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, we're going to stand before him. We're going to look him in the eye, at least according to Scripture. We may look him in the eye briefly, and then we'll see the love in those eyes. And I don't know about you, but I'm going to hit the deck. I'm going to go down. And everything, I think my life is going to pass before my eyes and see all the opportunities that I had. And you know the old story the preachers always say. And there in heaven was these storerooms of blessings. And because you didn't ask him, and when you get there, you're going to say, God, what's all these blessings? And you're going to say, it was for you. But you didn't trust me. You didn't believe me. Where are you this morning? Is your heart hardened? Is your heart filled with the love of Jesus Christ? Is Jesus Christ in your heart as both Savior and Lord? He only comes in one color, Savior and Lord. Is he there this morning? Where are you in your walk in this life in obedience to God? Do you need to recommit? Do you need to say, God, forgive me again? But I'm committing my life to you this morning. And in the power of the Holy Spirit and with his power, we're going to do it this time, God. I'm coming into your rest. Is there somebody here this morning that needs rest? You need peace. The kind of peace that only God can give. You're just tired. You're just tired. God will give it to you. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, our Heavenly Father God, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your promises. God, in so many ways, we are not only hurting, but we're broken people. We can't seem to get it right. We keep striving. We keep trying. And yet, if truth be told, the Holy Spirit living inside of us says, stop. Just stop. And just trust me. God, maybe that's something that we need to do right now. Since today is today. And we don't know about tomorrow, but you do. Maybe we just need to say right now, Father, God, I just want to stop. I'm tired. I'm struggling. I'm hurting. And God, it's not me. It's not me. It's not the way I want to be. It's not the way I was. So Father, I'm asking you to forgive me. Forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of my weariness. my concerns, my worries. Lord, I give them to you. And I ask you, God, for your refreshment, your refreshing waters this day. And Father, if there's a heart that is beating and is listening here or online, Lord, and they have never received Christ, it means they need to repent. If you're willing to repent, if you're willing, say, God, I want to turn from this life that I'm living. And I am trusting you with my life. I'm trusting you with changing me, Lord. And putting me on that path that you so died for me to walk on, the path that leads to heaven. God, I do it right now. I ask you, and you see the sincerity of my plea. More accurately, you see the sincerity of my cry. Thank you, Jesus, because all of this is real, all of this is true, and I believe that I have just now entered through that gate that's open, that opportunity to experience you and walk this road to heaven. Thank you, Father. Lord, if there's someone here today that is in need of prayer, let them come to the altar, Lord, and I'll pray with them. Somebody will pray with them. Somebody will take their hand right where they are if they ask them, would you pray for me? Would you pray with me? And Lord, if there's someone that's looking for a church home, to be loved, to grow, to be discipled, to fellowship, to laugh with, to cry with, whatever it is, God, and you lead them here to Pine Drive, then our church, our hearts, the people are open to them, Lord. Whatever it is, God, this is your invitation. God, do not allow Satan. God, do not allow Satan to keep anyone from responding to what the Holy Spirit is tugging on that person's heart. Maybe even beating on that person's heart at this very moment. And let them respond to Jesus and defeat the devil. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand as our praise team leads us? And respond to Jesus with all of your heart.